Well, we've been in a few weeks now in the Heroes of Faith, as they're often called, and we had some interesting illustrations. And Abraham's really, in a sense, almost a centerpiece to this chapter. He's been referred to already. We looked at him, didn't we? How he's prepared to leave his country. He was, in a sense, as I said, prepared to go off on an extended camping trip, living in a tent, leaving a very sort of commercial and cosmopolitan place where he'd accumulated a great deal of possessions, to give up all that security. And that's an amazing example of faith, isn't it? In a sense, he never fully saw the whole extent of what God was promising, but we read in verse 10, he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He knew God had something bigger prepared for him. And if that wasn't impressive, we then looked at Sarah and Abraham and their faith, where God enabled Sarah to conceive. Even when everything looked so unpromising, she was barren. Abraham was old, very old. And amazingly, miraculously, God fulfilled his promise in them having a son, Isaac. And the writer then spends a little bit of time just summing up. These people were living by faith and they died in faith. They didn't see the full extent. They sort of saw stuff from a distance, and we'll be thinking about that a bit more. They didn't look on this world as their home. They had this real sense of just passing through. They were looking, verse 14, for a country of their own. And we noted, didn't we, that there was plenty of opportunity for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to go back to where they came from. They could have gone at any time. It must have been a bizarre sort of situation when you'd been in a big city like Ur to be living in a tent, but at no point did Abraham turn to Sarah and say, this isn't working out, let's go back. No, he trusted God. But now we come to perhaps what is a difficult, and certainly for our modern sensibilities, a difficult illustration of faith. Because one of the things we've noticed in this chapter is about how faith functions. It's not a full definition of faith. It's about faith in action. And therefore, just the whole thought of Abraham being prepared to sacrifice his son, you know, there'd be something slightly wrong with us if we don't feel slightly awkward about that, to put it mildly. But what's it to illustrate? Well, let me tell you something which might help. When I was about to come to Stony Stratford just over 5 years ago, we were getting our house ready to let, and so we thought, well, we better do some much-needed repair jobs and give everything a coat of paint, at least a couple of coats of paint, and get it up to speed. And obviously, it's a big house. I was still doing some preaching in various churches. I was still involved in that kind of work. And so I had my friend, we paid my friend, who was also a builder and decorator I'd known for years, and he was a church member in my former church, to come and help me. He's a very good workman. And so one morning, he was getting on with the room he was in, and it just so happened that, as you often do when you're making moves, you've got to move money about, you've got to get things ready. So I went in to do a bank transaction online. Now, my friend Neil, he watched with interest. And then he said, when I sort of press the button, the transaction goes through, he said, and you trust that thing? Now, if you know Neil like I know Neil, you understand exactly what he means. He basically is so old-fashioned. He doesn't have accounts. I used to have accounts with builders and, you know, pay them once a month. And now Neil goes in and he puts the cash down. He wants to see what's going from A to B. What's this going to cost? What's going to happen? You know, what does he want? He wants a check. He'll take it down to the bank. He'll pay it in to the bank. He wants to see it happening. And so basically, he was, well, this is a bit, you know, it's not quite like witchcraft, Neil, but it's close. You know, well, I can't see what's going on here. Don't trust that. And so we say about Neil, basically, if he could see it, he believed it. And that's an issue, isn't it? Because that's actually the issue we often have when we are dealing with God. And actually, I think much of our faith in this modern age has got to such a watered-down extent that we basically work on the basis, well, we have to see something to believe it. We need some proof before we step out. We have to have certain signs. We're not trusting the mysterious ways that God works. Now, I think this is why this example is very important, and it's very important we understand it. Because what we see in Abraham here is he does not see the whole process. But God had made a promise to him that through Isaac, you know, the nations would be blessed. And so if God said, sacrifice your son to me, Abraham reckoned it would be all right. And he reckoned God would keep his promise. But could he say how? No, he couldn't. So I've got 3 points tonight, and the first is this: faith as a test. Isaac was a result of a promise. It'd be good if you could just have the Genesis passage open. We will be looking a bit at both, but in a sense we have a summary in Hebrews, so it's good to just understand exactly what's going on here. Just before our passage we had read tonight, in Genesis 21 and verse 12, God has said to Abraham that it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So all the promises were to come through Isaac. Despite the fact he'd had another son, despite the fact that, you know, Ishmael was also his son, it wasn't going to be through him. It was going to be through Isaac. It was going to be through his son with Sarah. And so when we get to 22, we would have to say that this must have been, in a sense, the most traumatic test for Abraham you can imagine. You know, the trouble is we sanitize Bible stories a bit, don't we? We got so used to them, especially if we've been Christians for some time, we've got so used to them, we sort of lose the effect of the horror of this situation. Can you imagine it? We don't know quite how Sarah would have taken this, do you know? You know, it might have been a very haggard sort of looking Abraham who set out with Isaac because Sarah had been weeping all night before. We don't know, do we? Maybe she managed to have the exceptional faith Abraham had. But you can, maybe not. We don't know, do we? We're not told. But it's no small thing, is it? So Isaac is a result of a promise of God's faith. He's an example of God's faithfulness. So this is going to be a major test if that promise is to be kept. And the point is this: Abraham believes that God will act in some undefined way. One of the things that we note in Hebrews is that he had a belief that even if it came to it, God could literally, figuratively raise Isaac from the dead. But this is often the case, isn't it? We can be in a situation. I think a really good example of this is we saw this recently when we were in Bible study. We were looking at Absalom's rebellion. And there's David, and he's fleeing Jerusalem. And everything's gone, you know, everything's really bad. I mean, so bad. He's counselor Ahithophel, he was a man which, as it says in the Bible, his counsel was like the word of the Lord. Well, like a word from God. Now, that's got to be pretty good advice, hasn't it? That's got to be good counsel. Now, he didn't always use it for good ways, as we see with his advice to Absalom, but he was such a good counselor. And David prays as he leaves Jerusalem, turn the counsel to Ahithophel, to foolishness. That's 2 Samuel 15:31. Now, does that actually happen? It doesn't. Ahithophel gives actually really good counsel to Absalom. He gives the right counsel. And Absalom, because he's a bit conceited and a bit full of himself. We saw that as we looked at him in the thing. He doesn't listen. He listens to David's sort of planted man on the spot who gives him the wrong advice. And he ignores the advice. So Ahithophel says, strike now. Strike now, when the idea was right. David would have been tired after a long march. And it was strange. As we looked at the chapter, it's a magnificently magnificent chapter where the final battle comes. You just see, and really Absalom's campaign deserves sort of sinking into disarray, and it's right down to where the battle's fought. The battle's fought in terrain, actually, when I was looking at it. It's terrain that would have suited David's mighty men, these men who'd grown up with David and been outlaws with him, who would have lived by their wits. They would have been used to this guerrilla warfare. And Absalom had this amazingly big army, which he just couldn't control. As I said, there was more killed by the terrain than actually were by men. They just couldn't handle it. And so did God actually answer in the way David expected? No, he didn't. But he answered prayer. And so sometimes there is, isn't there, faith as a test. Is we're stepping out and we know, Lord, we may have prayed something over as a church. We may have a project. We may have an evangelistic event. We may have things. And very often we found this, haven't we? We've sort of been getting ready, we're preparing, and we don't know how God is going to bring or what he'd do or how he'd do it. We just know it's right. And then suddenly a prayer is answered in an unexpected way. And so it's a way we'd never have thought of it. God brings about his purposes in his own time, in his own way. So firstly, there's faith as a test. Secondly, faith shows God always to be trustworthy. Abraham actually grows before our eyes here. Abraham, I think, is a great encouragement, isn't he? Why? Well, it's not the mistake that I think my Sunday school teachers tended to make, where Abraham's always held up as a great example of faith. And the reason, of course, is because some of the stories aren't that suitable for Sunday school children concerning Abraham. So really, they don't want to go into that. So let's deal with God tells Abraham to leave his country and he goes, and then let's go to this great example of faith here. And they miss out all the other stuff. And basically, in between, it's a roller coaster ride, isn't it? He doesn't do things right. He doesn't he doesn't trust God enough. He goes down to Egypt and he says to Sarah, "You're a fine looking woman. They're going to kill me if they think you're my wife. Oh, we can tell a half truth. You're my sister." Then of course God's promises aren't happening quick enough. So I tell you what, Sarah says, here's my maidservant, Hagar. You sleep with her. This is how God can do it. Maybe we can help God do it. And of course, that's disastrous, for family relations. And later again, isn't it? He's passing Sarah off as his sister again. It's a roller coaster. And with us, if we were dealing with people like that, we'd say, Abraham, this isn't working out. But God persists. But Abraham grows before our eyes because he's seen God deliver on his promise. And he knows God's word will not change. Somehow he will fulfill this. One of the notable things in the Genesis passage is this. He said to his servants, it's verse 5, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you." He trusts. Does he know how to trust? Does he know what God's got planned? No, he doesn't. We'll see by his actions, he doesn't. So Abraham sees God as trustworthy. And there's something else I want to emphasize here, although it's not so much about Isaac. Isaac grows as I think, an example of faith as well. One of the interesting things is this. Isaac's a young lad. He's probably about late teens or 20-ish. You know, it's interesting he's referred to as a boy in that culture. They probably still would have thought of that. But we then sort of see his faith as well. He asks of his father, doesn't he? Father, and verse 7, "Yes, my son," Abraham replied, "the far and the wood are here," Isaac said. "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering." Now, one of the things I think is very interesting with this, people often seize on this as one of the passages which shows an abusiveness to the Bible. Isaac is not naive. I don't know, you know, you can't believe, I can't believe for a second they were going to go somewhere and then they were going to look around and see what they could get or catch something. He's not naive, is he? And he's also a fully grown lad, and Abraham's over 100 years old. And one of the things that I think is very key, and one commentator pointed this out, is the way the text is phrased here. And there's a whole sense of unity. You notice in verse 6, "As the two of them went on together," Isaac spoke up. Notice again, verse 8, "And the two of them went on together," after the question's been answered. There's a unity there. There's a sense of unity between father and son. And I actually think that the text infers Isaac knows and is in compliance. And as I said, he's a big, you know, he's a strong lad. If a burnt offering that size, there would have been an immense amount of wood, and he's carrying it. But the other thing is that the text actually, its approach, it slows at this point to give the picture of everything being done slowly and meticulously. You notice from verse 3, when he saddled his donkey, he took his two servants' son, he cut enough wood for a burnt offering. There's this whole process. And the text is deliberately slow to show this meticulous and planned nature of what is happening here. And so I think that we are seeing Isaac having trust in his father, again, even if he does not know exactly where it's going to go. Now, God does provide, doesn't he? You know, when the angel of the Lord says, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him," God then prepares, doesn't he? He has actually prepared and has provided a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. I mean, how often does that happen? You know, Abraham doesn't even have to go and catch it. It's there. It's ready, and he takes it and he sacrifices it. And Abraham actually has to take an immense step in the dark, doesn't he? You know, we don't always have the path laid out for us when it comes to trusting God, do we? We don't know where it will go. But we know God will provide. I think I told you here, I don't want to go on about this too much, but one of the things Tracy and I were very aware of when we came here was that Tracy's father was very concerned we found out how much the church was going to pay us. And I never actually asked the question. I thought, because the basis that Tracy and I had come to was this, that if it was right to go, then somehow the Lord would provide. The Lord would make it possible to go. So we kind of worry about that bit then, and we do that. We felt we had to be prepared to go. And so sometimes it is, you know, God is very gracious. He often prepares us for things. But sometimes it is literally taking a step in the dark and not knowing quite where it's going to end up or how we're going to be, what we're going to do. You see, let's put it this way. We can always find reasons not to do things. Churches are great at that. We always find reasons not to do a project, not to spend that money there, not to do this. Worry about being overstretched. Worrying about where we'll be in 5 years' time. When actually what we're called to do, you know, the key thing is, isn't it? We know this, don't we? The key point of this sermon tonight is not that you all sort of come and you enjoy it. I hope you do find it good. But it's to enable us, isn't it, to go out this week and to take those steps of faith. And to take the step in the dark. And to deal with the situations you have. Whether it's a difficult work situation. Whether it's issues in the family. Whatever it is. To cope with it. Or to more than cope with it. To come through and be an example to others by that. Now you see, we can always find reasons not to do that. I'm too busy. I haven't got time. You know, there are worries. You know, the thing is, isn't it? Let tomorrow worry for itself and to trust God. Abraham's operating in the dark, but the Lord provides, and then he provides blessing, doesn't he? Notice the end of the Genesis passage. Verse 15, the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants numerous as the stars in the sky. There's a reassurance to Abraham of God's goodness to him. That's a marvellous thing, isn't it? Why? Because Abraham would take a step even though he didn't know where that step was going to land him. So faith is a test, or can be a test. Faith shows that God is always trustworthy. And finally, faith speaks. This is a faith that speaks of God's ultimate purpose. You see, Abraham's privileged, isn't he? He gets a glimpse of God's plan. In John chapter 8... We see that, don't we? There's Jesus talking with the Pharisees. It's an interesting conversation. It starts off quite well. But by the time we get to this point in the conversation, it's turning rapidly more hostile by the moment. And Jesus comes out with this extraordinary statement. When the Jews are, insulting him and ridiculing him. And he says this, doesn't he? Your father Abraham, this is John chapter 8 verse 56, your father Abraham saw my day, he saw it and was glad. What does he mean by that? Well, it is this glimpse of God's plan. Have you noticed in Hebrews how it is phrased? And it's phrased the same in Genesis, isn't it? It's this picture of Abraham, in a sense, being an example of God's love. Abraham, it notes, went to sacrifice his son. No. His one and only son. And that's the emphasis in the Genesis passage, and it's the emphasis in the Hebrews, isn't it? And there's the echo, isn't there? Where does that take us? It takes us to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. This picture of sacrifice. There's another very interesting picture here. When it notes in the Hebrew passage, it says Abraham reasoned, it's verse 19, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Now, I was having an interesting conversation over dinner, and the difference is that basically, without going into the detail, that Greek and Hebrew are far more detailed in what they say, and English language often pares it down. But one translation you could take of that figuratively is as a parable. Can you see that? Abraham's story acts as a parable. He was prepared to sacrifice his one and only son. He trusted. There's the picture of God's love, God's devotion to us. Abraham trusted. He never doubted, and he actually saw God's provision, didn't he? James puts it like this in James 2, verses 21 and 22. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And that's very much, I think, the picture that we have here in chapter 11 of Hebrews. It's the way faith functions and the way faith is shown. But there's another illustration here, isn't there, in God's provision. It's the substitute. Abraham didn't have to sacrifice his son because God provided a substitute. We don't have to face what we would righteously deserve, the punishment for our sin, because Christ became a substitute. So in various ways, it acts as a parable. Abraham saw a glimpse of what God might do for the redemption of the world. A substitute born out of love for the world, that he would give up his one and only son. And then I think, interesting enough, there's Isaac's compliance also speaks of something. The trust that he had in his father, when he probably was, you know, I don't think he could have been that naive. He trusted his father, and we see something there of the Christ-like nature, don't we? What does it say in chapter 5 of Hebrews? During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. He was heard because of his reverent submission. In other words, his trust in his Father. There's a picture there, isn't there, of Christ's trust, Christ's obedience. In the end, we get a wonderful picture here of faith and its functioning and how it is shown. And indeed, the blessing that Abraham had, not just in the fact of becoming a father of a people and a nation, but more than that, being privileged to God's plans. James, again, has some useful things when we look at these kind of things. He says it this, James 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its works so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. And actually, this story is the pinnacle, isn't it? It is the demonstration of Abraham's faith and Abraham's trust that we see further back, which again is given, is used and actually is rewarded by God as in a sense a gift of righteousness by God's grace. Faith is often stepping out, isn't it? Faith is often forged in the most severe trials. That is the faith that really shines and is the faith that sort of honed in adversity. But most of all, faith can be there And we should not forget this, because God always shows himself to be trustworthy. God has made promises to his people. His promises can be checked, can't they? In that he has blessed us with each one of them. There is a forgiveness for sin. There is a realization of his grace. There is an understanding that even in the difficult times, he will not desert us. He will never forsake us or desert us. And because of that, we can have a faith that can consider it a pure joy when we face trials. But in the end, the thing is this, isn't it? Faith speaks of God's ultimate purpose, that is to win the lost for him. Brothers and sisters, one of the big challenges, again, I've been thinking about and talking to people about it, is being a church that looks like it and acts as if God is going to work. That's important, isn't it? And that's important in this day and age. And it is important because if we don't go to people with the gospel, they won't hear it. Let's have the kind of faith that sometimes has to take a step, even when it doesn't know where that step is going to land. That's what Abraham did, and we can't have a better example than him. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for Abraham's extraordinary faith. We also pray and thank you so much for the example of Isaac and his compliance and his trust. And we thank you most of all for their trust in you. Lord, may we be those kind of people. Abraham lived his life not always knowing where he was going to go or where he was going to be, but he trusted you. And he trusted you that somehow you would fulfill your promise through Isaac, even if he had to go through with the sacrifice. Lord, we do pray that we would be those who trust you in the difficult times or even the times when it's just uncertain where we might go next. But Lord, we pray that a faith like that would again reap a harvest in your work, because you will honour it. Amen.